Heavenly Father, would you send your Spirit, not only here in this sanctuary, but also into the homes of all of those who are worshiping with us online? We pray for your Spirit's blessing on this scripture text. We pray for you to speak to our hearts about how we need to live and about you, the greatness of your sovereign control over all your creation. We pray, Lord, for the humility that we need in these days and the courage, too, to walk with you, though we may not feel well at times, though we may be struggling with different things going on in life. We pray that you would give us courage and a trust that you are the Almighty King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But what a confusing time that we live in today. It often feels like God has completely lost control, that things are out of control. But I suggest to you that Daniel felt that way even more than we do. In Daniel's world, everything was falling to pieces. All that he knew as a young man was gone. Jerusalem destroyed, kidnapped from his family, far away in a foreign land, being forced to learn a different language, a different education entirely, surrounded by different gods. And so we're going to be spending the next few months with Daniel and with his friends, and I think that this book of the Bible will become for you a good friend. When I think of Daniel, I think of a modern hymn. At least it's modern compared to Daniel. You know the words. This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Is that such an important thought to have in your head? Though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. I think that this line from the hymn could be the theme of Daniel's life. You probably know a few stories from the book of Daniel. You probably think about Daniel and the lion's den. We learned that in Sunday school. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But when you read the book, it can be intimidating and confusing, largely because of the wild dreams and visions that we see throughout. In fact, the book of Daniel seems like two oddly joined parts. In the first six chapters, we find six narratives, six stories from Daniel's life. And then in chapter 7 through 12, the latter half of the book, we are told of four visions. The last six chapters of Daniel are essentially a presentation of four visions that Daniel has had himself at points during his life. So you have to understand in Daniel that the first six chapters describe the stories of Daniel's life. The latter six chapters are visions that Daniel had during those stories. So during the time of the first six chapters, the visions that he has, the four visions in chapters 7 through 12, take place. So if you read through Daniel thinking that you're just reading one thing happening after another, once you get to chapter 7 and 8, you're going to be really confused. But those visions happen during his life. And they are apocalyptic visions. So the visions that we find in Daniel are visions that have to do with the future, his future, much of which has happened now in our past. It really is an amazing book. Many people, big-brained scholars who think they know more than God, have come along and said, well, Daniel couldn't have written this. How could he have possibly known the future? And these things talk about the future for Daniel, and some of it is even still future for us. But the fact is, if you lay aside that insistence that Daniel couldn't possibly have known the future, there are lots of evidences that Daniel wrote this book, and he wrote it at the time that he did, and it's amazing the things that God showed him that hadn't happened yet, that would happen. How does all this go together? Well, at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, the first two verses, we find clues that help us understand what the whole point of the book is. Why did Daniel write this down for us? In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it." After reading the whole book a few times, you might come back to these two verses and realize that the key to understanding the book is already in your hand. Verse 1, the king Nebuchadnezzar has come to Jerusalem and laid siege to the city. That means he has armies surrounding the city and he's starving them out. He is going to conquer them. And they know that the city is about to fall. In fact, the Lord has told them through various prophets that because of their disobedience, Judah and Jerusalem are going to fall. Now this is evident. We discover, though, in verse 2, something is going on that verse 1 didn't tell us. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see, here comes Nebuchadnezzar with his army, and he thinks he's really something. He's been conquering all kinds of places. Now he besieges Jerusalem. He loots the place and takes everybody off to Babylon. Everyone thinks he's in charge, this great king, a conqueror. But verse 2 tells us that this is what the Lord did. God did this. Nebuchadnezzar was just the instrument to accomplish what God had warned his people a long time about. And so we're seeing a king, Nebuchadnezzar, but bigger than that king. And behind what he's doing is the King of Kings, who controls and oversees even the actions of Nebuchadnezzar. And this gets us to the big idea of Daniel, because as you go through the book of Daniel, you begin to realize that what you're reading about at every turn is just this. We're seeing a contest between two kingdoms. We're seeing two kingdoms on display, the world's kingdoms and then the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God goes to battle with the kingdoms of this world, well, you can guess who is going to come out on top. Take a quick look at the whole book with me. So now we're going to cover a lot of text in just a few minutes, so you may want to look at the notes that are posted on the website. But I want you all to begin getting this entire book in your mind, because in order to understand the parts of Daniel, it's important to understand how the whole thing is working. So chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are taken by the king. They're given new names, new education, a new diet, and then Daniel refuses. He says to the king, "I'm not going to eat your food." Why? Is it because he likes vegetables more? Does he care about the animals? Does Daniel want to lose weight? No, none of those things were in his mind. You wouldn't have even thought that way in those days. No, that in Daniel's mind is, I have a king, Nebuchadnezzar, bigger than you. And you might tell me to do things, but I'm going to do what my king tells me to do before I do everything you want me to do. And my king tells me not to eat food offered to idols, so I'm not going to do that. That's chapter 1. And we're going to talk about what happens as a result. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he calls his magicians to try to figure out the dream, and they're at a loss. They don't know what to do. And he says, "Tell me what my dream means, or you're going to die." And they say, "Well, tell us what you dreamt." And he says, "I'm not going to tell you what you dreamt. I don't trust you guys." And they can't do it. They can't tell him what his dream is, and they can't, of course, tell what the dream means. And then comes Daniel, who says, "My God knows all about dreams. In fact, my God gave you the dream." And Daniel tells the king what his dream is. Again, we discover that God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar is this great king. He threatens all kinds of people with death, but it turns out God knows exactly what's going on and is actually doing the things that Nebuchadnezzar is in the midst of. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue out of gold, and everyone has to worship the statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "We're not going to worship your statue." They say that because they serve a king that's bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. And they know it. And so they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And their God, the king, he's even bigger than that. Then we get to chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And he wants to know what the dream means. And so he goes and talks to Daniel. And Daniel tells him, "King, you're going to, because you won't listen to God, you're going to go insane. You're going to be out in the field eating grass like an animal." And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really know what to do with that. Sure enough, few months later, that's where he is. Crazy, out in the grass, eating like an ox. And in Daniel chapter 4, if you look there with me briefly, we discover at the end of all that Nebuchadnezzar has gone through, with Daniel by his side, by the way, in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 34, we read these words, and this really gets at the heart of what Daniel is communicating to us throughout this book. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in all the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, here's the king, the most powerful king on the planet at the time, pointing to God Almighty and saying, no, you're king. I'm nothing compared to you. He's learned, in part due to Daniel's tutelage and God's action in his life. In chapter 5, King Belshazzar is an idiot. He brings the goblets stolen from the temple back in chapter 1 that we just read about. He brings them into his feast. So he's using God's stuff in the debauched worship of his own false gods. And what does the King of Kings do? Well, he shows up and spoils the party by writing on the wall with a disembodied hand right in the middle of the feast. Of course, that destroys everything. And the words, Daniel has to be found to interpret the writing, says, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So it wrecks dinner, it ruins the party, and then the King of Kings brings in the enemy, the Persians, and they take over, and Belshazzar is finished. God was being mocked. He gets fed up. He just takes the kingdom away from that guy and that dynasty and gives it to another. Then in chapter 6, Darius the king foolishly makes a rule. He gets duped into saying that, or making a law that only people are only allowed to pray to him. Well, what does Daniel do? Daniel, now an old man, he's at the center of the controversy. Well, Daniel prays to God, facing Jerusalem 3 times a day. He's not going to quit. He essentially says to that king, my king's a bigger king than your king. So he keeps praying. He's sentenced to death by lions because he's still choosing to serve the King of Kings, but he's marvelously vindicated when God rescues him. And then that king worships the Lord, a Persian king. First it was a Babylonian king, then a Persian king who worships God. Then we get to the visions. Chapter 7, we look back during the reign of Belshazzar, and Daniel has a vision. The four beasts are worldly kingdoms. And what happens to the worldly kingdoms? Well, the Ancient of Days shows up, and the Son of Man seated on his throne, and those worldly kingdoms come to nothing. Then there's chapter 8, again in Belshazzar's reign. Daniel has had another vision. The kingdoms are battling away, but then the Prince of Princes comes, and the world's kingdoms are broken and destroyed. Then there's chapter 9, and what was Daniel praying for in chapter 9? During the reign of Darius now. Well, he's remembering the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he's counting down the days, and he figures, God, it's about time for you to make good on all your promises to your people, and Jerusalem should be restored. And so he prays for the restoration of Jerusalem. That's what he's praying for, 3 times a day to Jerusalem, and God answers his prayer. God comes to Daniel and says, yes, Daniel, I'm in control of everything, and I'm going to restore Jerusalem. But the Messiah, that's going to be a long time in the future. And then chapters 10 through 12, the final vision. During the reign of King Cyrus's, here is Daniel again praying and fasting. And finally he's told that kings in Persia and Greece, from the north and the south, are going to be battling away, armies and navies, invasions of Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia. And then finally the King of Kings will come in. And everyone who is found written in his book will be saved and raised from the dead. This is the picture that we get in this marvelous book of Daniel. we find that the King of Kings, through all the battling going on in the world and the kingdoms that rise and fall, and the foolish kings and the totally ridiculous kings and the kings that have to learn who is God, they come and they go, but the Lord God Almighty reigns over all. And you and I need to hear that today. We need to think about that every moment of every day. That is the world that we live in. God wins. This is the message that comforts Daniel. It's a message of great comfort for us today because the kingdoms of this world are battling away. And people are coming and going saying that ridiculous things like what we need is more socialism, or what we really need is to all get together and be, well, we're not going to solve our own problems. We've never been able to solve our own problems as a human race. God has to solve our problems. But this is the way the world is. And it often seems like the world is winning, but God reigns over all. And God controls even the most hardened and ungodly rulers, one of whom was Nebuchadnezzar. And we see what he's doing in chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar is not a nice king. He's not a good king. He has set himself against God's people, and all of this is on display in Daniel chapter 1. It's not hard to see, but it's very applicable to you and I, because we live in a society, in a culture that is increasingly anti-God, just as Nebuchadnezzar was anti-God. Realize this, though. Though Nebuchadnezzar was an idol-worshipping, ungodly ruler who was conquering God's people, who destroyed the temple, in spite of that, God would get through to this man through Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar would become a believer in the Lord God. We're right at the beginning of all that. That hasn't taken place yet in chapter 1. Daniel has been captured. It's really horrible when you think about what has happened to Daniel, what Nebuchadnezzar has done to him. At this point, King Nebi, how we will refer to him from here on out, King Nebi doesn't even know who Daniel is. He's done these sorts of things to Daniel, but he doesn't know who Daniel is. He doesn't care about Daniel. Who is Daniel to this great and powerful king? But Daniel knows the Lord and speaks to God, as we shall see. It really is horrible. Daniel is captured, kidnapped, taken from his home and his family, forced to get a different education, a new name. He has to learn a new language, eat new food. And how would you feel if you were in a situation like that? Well, you would feel like your world has fallen apart. You would feel even worse than any of us do these days, even if you have lost your job in recent weeks, which is horribly difficult. That doesn't quite compare to Daniel's new situation. You know, there are some of us who are in new situations that we don't want to be in. Some people have jobs they don't much like, or no job at all of a sudden. We're in this strange new world where people are staying home, and hardly anything can be planned. We're subject to a media full of fears and politicians with no answers. Moreover, we are where we are as a result of the judgment of God on the disobedience of his people. And for Daniel, it wasn't even his fault. And maybe you could look at the situation right now, and you might say, well, God, this isn't my fault. And maybe you're right. But it doesn't matter. God's judgment, when it falls, affects everyone. I think many of us would say, as Daniel would have said, I don't much like my new situation. But how does Daniel respond? And we discover in verse 8 and following, Daniel responds with courage. He responds with courage because he knows who the King of Kings is, even at his young age. The first few words of verse 8 tell us all we need to know about Daniel. We read in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. He is not going to be controlled by the events blowing throughout the world. He's not just going to go blundering along, doing what everyone tells him to do. He is thinking about every situation that he is in and asking himself the question, what does my king, the king, want me to do? Well, he's been given a new name, okay? He's forced to learn new stuff that he doesn't want to learn, an entirely new education. Well, his approach to that is, okay, I'm going to do it better than everybody else. Now he's forced to eat the food offered to idols, and he says, no, that's too far. I'm not going to do that. We discover about Daniel that it's just not a matter of him putting his foot down and saying no, but he's actually built relationships with people around him. That in his convictions, these relationships are helping him serve God and be a witness. And one of these relationships is with his boss, the commander that has been put over him. And apparently we discover in verses 9 and 10, there is an amazing relationship between Daniel and this commander where this person actually respects what Daniel says. Daniel explains to him, I'm not going to eat the king's food, the king's meat, and the king's wine. And the commander doesn't say to him, okay, well, we'll just kill you, which he could have said. The commander is all of a sudden in a very difficult situation because he likes Daniel. He obviously respects Daniel, and he doesn't want to get in trouble. And Daniel presents him with a challenge. He decides he's not going to eat the king's meat and wine, surely food offered to idols as part of pagan worship, because he wanted to be faithful to his God. And in verse 9, we read that God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. And Daniel proposes a test. Just look at us for 10 days. Look at us and see how we do eating veggies. Here's young Daniel, far from home, saying essentially, let's see who's really king. No one would have thought that you would be as healthy on eating vegetables as you would having barbecued ribs and steak and whatever else. It's important. I actually received in the mail about 20 years ago, right after I got to Beresford, a tape cassette. This is back when people used cassettes. A tape cassette and a letter. And the cassette was titled God's Superfood. And the letter said, this is Daniel's diet that now you can eat. And it was just, it was ridiculous. So the suggestion was, if you ate like Daniel ate, then you could be a godly man like Daniel was. Now it gets the cart before the horse. The fact is Daniel ate like he did because he was a godly man, because he wanted to be faithful to God, not because the food was going to do something amazing for him. God was the one who did this amazing thing for him. It wasn't that a vegetarian diet is something that everyone should eat. You need to be faithful to God and serving God, and God will bless you with health no matter what you eat, which is Daniel's point to the king. Let's see what God does when we eat just vegetables and don't eat the king's idol food. In the days ahead, you and I are going to have to choose and have to make decisions. We're going to be offered things in our society. If you want to have a good life, here's what you have to do. If you want to live securely and safely in this world, here's how you have to shop, and here's how you have to eat, whatever it might be. We don't know what's coming. And at every turn, you and I are going to need wisdom from God to decide, is this something that I can do, or is this something where I need to say, no, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to participate in this. It's amazing what happened in our society when the Supreme Court decided to allow gay marriage. What used to be the opinion of a small minority all of a sudden became the prevailing view. And it amazed me how often I talked to people personally and saw people interviewed, and they said, well, if the Supreme Court says that, it must be right. People think that way. Just swayed to and fro by whatever the prevailing opinion seems to be. People actually believe that when the government makes a law, that makes something right or wrong. But if you know the Lord, if you serve the King of Kings, you know that what God says is right, and he doesn't change his mind from one year to the next. So are you just going to go along with all the stuff in our society? Are you going to follow the fear-mongering? Are you going to fall in line with those who seek to redefine sexuality or marriage? Or are you going to bow to the athletes and entertainers and politicians who influence the opinions of so many? Are you going to submit to those who say, we're going to tell you how to think and act? And what if they threaten your livelihood, your freedoms, or your life? Or are you going to stand up and say, my God tells me how to live, and I'm going to listen to him? That's where we are today. You either do that or you'll be blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. So what happens to Daniel when he says, sure, I'll learn your stuff, king, and I'll speak your language, and whatever else it takes, I'll excel in all those things. But when you tell me to eat the food offered to idols, my God tells me not to do that, so I'm not going to. What happens to Daniel? Verse 14, so this commander listened to them and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So he kept doing exactly what Daniel asked because of the results, and the results were coming from God. God is in complete control. At the end of 10 days, they were healthier. That's the gist of this word, fatter. They're healthier than all the other youths who were eating the good food. God gave them health. God gave them so much more. Not only were they healthier without eating the king's meat and the king's wine, but they had knowledge and intelligence and literature and wisdom that surpassed all the others. God not only made them healthier, he made them smarter and wiser. Why? It's because of God, not because of Daniel's smartness. They were presented before King Nebuchadnezzar himself, and they shined in front of him, and they entered the king's personal servants. In fact, we learn that Daniel continued to be blessed by God in wisdom and intelligence, serving through the reigns of at least four of the great rulers of Babylon and then Persia. Daniel outlasted, if you look at the history, Daniel lived and served through the reigns of seven kings in Babylon and then Persia. And in fact, we know almost certainly that the Magi, the wise men who came to visit Jesus in Matthew, we read about that in Matthew chapter 2, those scholars, those stargazing philosopher wise men traced their intellectual heritage back to Daniel and his ministry in Babylon and then Persia. The reason that they were looking into the stars, asking questions about a Messiah, was because 400 years earlier, Daniel had been praying and God had answered his prayers regarding a Messiah, and the history that Daniel had passed down, including the Hebrew scriptures that these wise men would have been reading, told them that a Messiah would be coming and told them about the time that the Messiah would arrive. And you can look at Daniel chapter 9 to see how that works out. Daniel lasted and was blessed by God because of his courage and his faithfulness to the King of Kings. Because the Lord God is really king, not these Babylonian fools and Persian idiots. And these kings were idiots. I mean, you just see some of the decisions that they made and the stuff they were tricked into. They weren't particularly smart people. And you know, strangely, this is true of many rulers who end up rising to the top in this world. They're not particularly brilliant, but they often are brutal. Read Daniel. God has given us this book for a reason. You are going to be in situations in the days ahead where it seems like you have to panic, where you don't know what to do, or situations where you're going to be made to feel like the most important thing is to hide and stay healthy, or that you have to stock up on food or toilet paper, or that the Chinese are up to something horrible, or Trump is, or the Democrats are, or you're going to feel out of place in a world teetering on the edge of disaster. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but God has a purpose. He is the king, and he has a purpose for you. You might not know much about what to do. I don't know much, but you know this, just as God's purpose for Daniel was for him to stand up and say, God is king. For Daniel to decide, I'm not going to just follow along with the crowd. I'm not going to do what you say, even though you're a great, powerful king, and you have the power to kill me, I'm not going to do what you want because my king is bigger than you. And so God's purpose for you is for you to stand up and say, God is king, and I'm going to listen to him and obey him. This is why you need to be in the scriptures so you can hear God's voice. And if you listen to him, God will show you ways that you can set yourself apart from this blundering world. Because God is king, and he will not allow you to be ashamed, and he will make you shine like the sun, just like Daniel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of Daniel and for the message of this book, that you are the King of Kings. In this world, there are all kinds of crazy things going on, kingdoms that come and go, rulers that rise and fall, but you are the eternal King, the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, on your throne, in control. We worship you and praise you this morning. And don't let us forget this truth, not for 1 minute. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.